Stand with me, please, as we read the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 21 to 33. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for sharing the treasures of the snow with us, and we pray that you'll keep folks safe as they travel. We pray for our folks who are infirm today. We pray you'd give healing and strength. And we pray, Lord, for our pastor as he brings your word today. We thank you for this precious old book, and we pray your blessing upon him as he preaches the word to us. Help us to be receptive. We pray that you will work in every heart and life here today. And Lord, we thank you once again for the privilege we have to be here. We pray for your help and strength as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Before I get into the message, I would like to say I would covet your prayers. For quite some time, I've really struggled with my voice. I think it's a sinus problem, and the drainage gets down into the bronchial area. I really notice it big time singing, trying to lead the singing. Not sure if I'm going to go into a coughing fit or whatever. And so sometimes I get focused on that and lose focus on the song. And so I appreciate your prayers. I'm going to go to a doctor this week and see if we can get something started and find out what is causing all of this. Well, let's come back to our message and to our focus this morning. And through the month of February, we have been focusing on National Bible Publishing Month. And this is a time that we set aside and put our focus on the local church being involved in the publishing of God's Word. Now, when the word publish is used in the Bible, and it's used 2 or 3 times, most of the time, it is dealing with those that preached or declared God's word like a herald or like a preacher. The word publishing has more to do today with the actual printing and publishing of the Bible or scriptures itself. And so we put all of that together as we look at National Bible Publishing Month, because you can't have one without the other. All is necessary. Here we receive our signatures, and that's what we call the pages inside the John Romans booklets, our signatures. We receive those from two presses, one from Ohio and one from Rapid City. Both are ministries of local churches that have put these print shops together. And as we have learned and shared with you so far this month, Foothills Baptist Church has done right at 2.6 million John Romans booklets since we began the ministry in 2003. We have done 21 languages, and they have been shipped to at least 37 countries, probably more, because we don't know where all of them go. These are just the countries we know where they have gone. Last week, I talked about and shared with you how our Seedline ministry is a miracle ministry, because when you start figuring out the vast amount that it costs to produce these and to accomplish this, and we do over 200,000 a year, our small church, that just doesn't fit in our budget. But it's been amazing, and we received money again this week for our Seedline ministry, and it's been amazing what God has done to enable us to keep the Seedline ministry going, and not only going, but thriving with what we have done. We are hitting one of those points in our ministry where we're just about put all together that we can afford for right now, and we're praying and asking the Lord to be able to fund so we can just keep this moving and keep going without slowing down. And we believe the Lord will provide. Today, I want to deal with another aspect of the Bible publishing work and ministry. I want to speak of the times and places where publishing, that is from the writing, the printing, and the preaching of God's Word, where it has necessitated men to hazard their lives. I want to read Acts chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. Acts 15, verse 25 and 26. We read, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What was read in our text by Pastor Garner earlier, it gave a review in a journal of all of the suffering of how Paul had hazarded his life, not only as one who was an author divinely inspired by God to write much of the New Testament, but also in preaching and delivering God's message. I hope you really watched the number of times that he was whipped with a whip, 40 stripes save one. They would only give him 39. But this isn't just a pat on the back of the back. This is many times it would rip the flesh and leave welts and leave them bloodied for this. Beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead. And the list goes on of the suffering of how he hazardous willfully his life to publish God's Word. What a testimony. What an example. And so here this morning, I want to look at a couple of things. One, I'm going to take a little bit of time and share beyond the Apostle Paul men who have hazarded their lives to publish the Word of God. Now, when I talk about publishing, again, for our common understanding as I deal with it today, that includes writing it as the apostles under divine inspiration, translating it, printing and producing it so that it can get out to the people, delivering and preaching it. And so when I use the word publish, it includes this whole scope of what it takes to get the Word of God from the heart of God to the hand of man. The Apostle Paul was not the only one who hazarded his life unto death for the Lord Jesus Christ to publish the Word of God. As I review many of these things, do understand we're going through a sacred gallery of the martyrs' blood. There have been many who have given everything so that God's word could be delivered to the lost. The 11 of the 12 apostles died a martyr's death for publishing the scripture. And yes, out of the 11, that includes Matthias. There are some that don't want to include him as the right replacement for Judas Iscariot, but I'll tell you what, he bore the mark. The 11 disciples, this is out of the 12 and includes the replacement of Judas Iscariot, John the son of Zebedee was the only one that did not die a martyr's death. But all the other 11, and they were scattered from Ethiopia, Europe, Asia, and in many different places. And tragically, the response was many times the same as they would deliver the word of God. They were either crucified, and Peter, when he was crucified, he chose to be crucified upside down because he knew he was not worthy to be crucified the same as his Lord and Savior. But many of them were crucified. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were beaten to death. But those 11 all suffered a martyr's death for publishing the Word of God. And I said, John, the son of Zebedee, who was the youngest of all of the disciples and apostles, he didn't die a martyr's death, but it was by the grace of God and the miraculous hand of God that he did not, because he was captured and brought into the Roman Colosseum. And they had a vat of boiling oil, and he was dipped into that vat of boiling oil with the intent of killing him. But by God's miraculous hand, he survived and came out of it. And according to non-biblical, outside of the Bible itself, but secular writings, it said that many in the Colosseum turned to Jesus Christ as their Savior, having witnessed that suffering. Well, they couldn't kill him, so they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, where he wrote God's Word. He is the author of 5 of the New Testament books, and then later died there. Yes, I think this would be a good time to interject the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. Now, there might be a gathering of people following a fraudulent religious man. And whether there be a dozen or whether there be more, you might get one of them to be extreme enough to die a martyr's death for a fraud and for a lie. But to get me to think that all 12 of these men would suffer horrendously for a lie, if they lied that they hid the body of Christ and they had not seen literally the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't think so. I believe this is a testimony that they really saw the resurrected Savior and that we really do have a risen Savior. All 12 plus Paul hazard their life for a resurrected Savior unto death. The Bible records a number of others who hazarded their life to publish God's Word. We could go to the Old Testament, and you know, it's sombering, but yet it's inspiring. Jeremiah, part of his ministry he had to have in hiding because the king so despised the Word of God that he wrote that the king would even take the word of God that Jeremiah had wrote and had delivered to him, and he would take a penknife and page by page cut it and throw it in the fire. He despised God's word. There were those that wanted to stone him to death. There were those that actually succeeded in getting him thrown into a dungeon where the mire he would sink into it up to his waist or beyond, and he was left there to die. God intervened and delivered him out of that, and his ministry continued, but he literally hazarded his life to get God's word out. Isaiah, we don't know how he died. Some believe that he was arrested and he was martyred for his work in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament and wrote Isaiah 66 books, so precious they are. It just seems quite challenging to think about what they have gone through to publish the Word of God. And then it pricks my heart, what have I really suffered? How have I sacrificed to see to it the Word of God could get out? There was men in the New Testament likewise. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And I'll read verse 25, what Paul says about Epaphroditus. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Here's one that was not necessarily the preacher involved. He was not the one writing the inspired word of God or printing it. He was the one that was a servant and a minister to come and help Paul so he could do his work. And so it's not always been those that are out front. There has always been a team of men and women behind God's worker and God's servant to bring it to fruition and to see great fruit. And here they have suffered likewise along the way. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll begin reading with verse 36. This is the great chapter in Hebrews, a testimony of how God works through faith. And the chapter closes out with these words. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. These are all of the unnamed Christians, but this is what they endured. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Let me explain what I understand that to mean. They would take people that they disliked or opposed, like Christians, like prophets, like preachers, and they would wrap them in a green rawhide leather covering and then lace it and then put them out into the sun. And as that rawhide, green rawhide, would begin to shrink, it would begin to suffocate but not kill. And then they would lay them out like a wood log and saw them in half. You know, that is characteristic of the depraved mind of humanity. People say, well, couldn't they execute them humanely? Quite frankly, that would not be consistent with the nature of man. If you would study human nature. But they were abused in many ways, were tempted, were slain with a sword, They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And here again, that would be the same principle. They would wrap the torso with a skin, what I've read, and they would leave them out in the desert and let it shrink until it suffocated them slowly to death. Being destitute, afflicted, torment. And I like how God puts this. Here's all these unnamed people that the world cared not for but abused, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. My friend, when we read the testimonies and we hear the testimonies of how men and women have hazarded their life to publish the Word of God, doesn't it make it seem pretty easy for us today here in America? Understand, the hazarding of their life did not quit when the New Testament was finished or when the church left the first century and the apostles had passed on. The suffering and the martyrdom that has happened over the last 2,000 years would include not only thousands, but probably hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Christians who have been tortured, abused, arrested, and executed in a variety of ways simply because of their faith and because of their attempt to publish the Word of God. Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would encourage, if you've never read that, I would encourage you to read that. Reports the history of how many of them died a martyr's death. They were willing to hazard themselves for the publishing of God's Word. Carol has a book called The Trail of Blood, and we have that one on our book table back there. I would encourage you to get that and read that. And over the last 2,000 years, there has been a trail of blood of believers. And this one follows the trail of the Independent Baptist believers over the last 2,000 years and how they have been persecuted and tortured and murdered simply for the faith and publishing the Word of God. Well, let's move forward from the Bible times to about the 1500s. And I want to mention a man by the name of William Tyndale. Depends on how you chart the Dark Ages. Many would take them up to and around the 1500s, and this would be towards the end of the Dark Ages according to that calculation. One of the things they say about the Dark Ages is it was not a flourishing time of culture and study. But something else, and even in the secular writings, they said it was organized religion that squelched a lot of this from advancing. Beginning in 300 AD, the Roman Catholic Church had its beginning. And as they progressed, they chose to take the Bible away from the common people. They refused to let it be published and delivered. And in fact, they tried to keep the people from being able to read as much as possible. And the primary reason for that organized effort to keep the Bible away from people is you can keep ignorant people under slavery. And what the Pope and all of his edicts and the Roman Catholic institution with all of its laws, they violated God's Word. And they simply did not want the people. Yet they hid behind and said, well, they believed in the Bible and they hid behind the Bible and they tried to tell the people that. And even when they would read it in a foreign language so the people couldn't really hear what was being read. And then some began reading it and discovering that their church wasn't obeying the Word of God. And this was one reason. And they could keep them under their thumb in darkness and intimidate them. And they would tell them, well, the Bible says and the Pope says, if you don't do what we say, then we can kick you out of heaven and put you in purgatory and we can leave you in hell and you'll go to hell. Infant baptism came out of that threat. They tried to keep one generation after another into the church. And so they would say, well, you've got to get that child into the church and have them baptized into the church and later confirmed so that they would be a part of the church and they could keep them in there under their thumb. And they could tell them, well, God's word says if you don't give X amount of money, then you're going to spend a long time in purgatory or hell. If you want to get a family member out of purgatory and get them on into heaven, then you need to give this much money to the church. All of that was absolute lies. You'll find that Martin Luther was one that finally discovered some biblical truth and left, and he published the truth. Well, we get down to William Tyndale in the 1500s. Here's what happened with him. He understood what was going on. And let me say something about the schools and how they didn't want the people educated to read so they could read the Bible. You go back in history, and if you'll get an honest assessment of history, you'll discover that for the most part, the first schools in America were in churches. And the first teachers were pastors. And the number one goal of education in America was to teach another generation to read the Bible. The government hijacked education years and years ago, and they have abandoned the Bible, and look at how corrupt our country has become. Well, let's get back to this. William Tyndale, he'd had enough opportunity to read and to study the Bible and to know the Bible. And he got himself in trouble more than once for arguing with Catholic priests. On one day, he was in a pretty aggressive exchange with a Catholic priest, and it was typically over the necessity that people need to have the Bible so they can read it and so that they know what is God's laws and what is not. The priest, in the height of this argument, said, "We are better to be without God's word than the laws of the Pope." That was their attitude. William Tyndale responded, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spare me, I will one day make the boy that drives the plow in England to know more of the Scripture than the Pope himself." He gave the rest of his life and hazarded his life to translate and write the Bible into the common language of the people so they could have a copy of it and read it. This happened here younger in life. And he had to go into hiding from time to time and much time as he would get it translated. And the first set of Bibles that he had published and printed, there was quite a scenario that took place. It was negotiated that the King of England would buy them, that the hierarchy of the Catholic Church would buy them. And he says, "I don't want to do that. They'll burn them." And he says, "Well, they're going to get them and burn them anyway. This way you get the money to go print some more to replace them." So that happened. And he was able to print more, and those he was able to get out to the people. But on October 6th, 1536, he had been betrayed by somebody that he had trusted, thought that he was going to meet somebody to be able to discuss the translation process, but this man betrayed him, just like a Judas, such that he was arrested, he was prosecuted, and then he was executed. They took him to a stake. They actually choked him to death, strangled him, and then burnt his body at the stakes. Here was one of many that hazarded their life to publish the Word of God. Let me move forward to the 1900s. There were five missionaries who attempted to publish or take the Bible with this message to a violent, killer-like tribe in Ecuador. Many of you have heard of their testimony. I did not realize that because this tribe was such a violent, killing, warlike tribe, the government had tried to do some things back in that, and every time they would send somebody back there, they would kill the representatives and execute them. And the government decided that they were going to get the military or whatever it took to go in and annihilate that tribe so the government could do what they wanted. Well, there was Jim and Nate and Roger and Ed and Pete. They negotiated with the government to give them enough time to try to get back to that tribe and share the gospel and change their lives. The long story short, they received permission. Nate was a pilot, and they would fly around the area. They've made contact with them, and it's interesting, in those old planes, they would drop a rope with a bucket, and they had gifts for the tribal people, and they would fly in a circle, a tight circle, so that the tribal guys could get that bucket and take the gifts out, and they would put gifts back in. And finally, they figured it was safe enough to land the plane on that little island that was right there and be able to make a physical contact with the tribe. Well, after they did that, and after a few days, one thing led to another. And the tribal men came in and killed all five missionaries. Now mark this down. They had guns to defend themselves, but they chose not to kill the villagers, but rather to die. That was not the end of the story. It wasn't a long time later. I don't remember exactly. Two, three, I forget how many years later, Jim's wife Elizabeth and a team went back into that tribe, hazarded their lives, and won to the Lord the very men that killed her husband and his team. Yes, the history of those who have hazarded their life. Let's come to today. Christians are still hazarding their lives to publish the Scripture. We are aware that certain of those 21 languages that we have helped assemble are going to be taken into countries where the Word of God is forbidden. They've been shipped and delivered into countries adjacent to those forbidden countries. And there are people that have family and friends and loved ones back into those forbidden countries. And they are putting them in backpacks. They are putting them in their stuff. And they are hazarding their lives to go into these countries to deliver the good news, the gospel message, to the people they love and the people they care about. And in certain of these countries, if you are found in possession of the Word of God, at minimum you will be imprisoned. But it will not be uncommon, but what they will be executed simply for the crime of having scriptures in their possession with intent to deliver to others. We've got the easy part, folks. We have the safe part. Men still hazard their lives. The publishing of God's Word is still one of the biggest spiritual battles. You go back to Genesis 3, and the very first thing that Satan attacked was God's Word. He challenged it. He distorted it. And yet today, he challenges God's Word. One of our missionaries of our church is working on translating the Bible into an accurate translation in the country where God has called him. He has faced one spiritual and physical battle after another. His ministry was going well until he decided they needed a good translation for that country. He spent 2 and 3 years, and he's still not fully recovered, a long ways. but he was afflicted with cancer. And he fully believed that it was more than a physical malady. It was a spiritual warfare trying to stop him. Because in that country, there have been many attempts to publish the Word of God, and almost everyone, to my knowledge, has been stopped in one way or another. And then recently, he was sharing, and we learned that just in all of the computer work of trying to get it translated and put together, and he did this, a lot of this software and a lot of this stuff on a business side, and never had this problem. Things would be working well, and he would shut it down, and the next time he would open it up, everything would be scrambled. He would have to spend hours and days to unscramble it all. And this is not an isolated testimony. We have another family who have family members involved in translating, and they said, it's the same thing. Understand that when we get involved in publishing the Word of God with all seriousness to get an accurate translation, lives are hazarded to get the job done. Again, we have to admit what we do is the safest and the easiest part. I have gone through this history, and I think as we look at this, it beckons the question, why would anyone hazard their life to publish the Word of God? Why? You can look at the history and you can see the blood trail of all that have gone before and the suffering and the sacrifice that has happened before. Why would anyone choose to do this? Why would we as a church choose to be involved and put ourselves at hazard of a spiritual battle to get God's Word out? I have four reasons that I will give you. Time will not allow me to read each of these passages. But in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we have the Great Commission where we are to take the gospel to every person and to every creature, to every country around the world. It is because our Lord and Savior has commissioned His local churches to get the gospel message to every person of every generation around the world. Each local church cannot get everybody, but every local church should be committed to doing everything God would enable us to do to fulfill that great commission. Romans 1, 16 through 18, and I'll be preaching on this passage tonight. But it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. We understand the scope of the wrath of God. Why would a fireman risk his life and go into a house emblazed? He understands the risk and the end. And so he risked his life to save people. How much more? Not a temporal death, but a spiritual, eternal death that would have to face the wrath of God. As believers in Christ, we have grasped what that really is about. We have grasped what hell is about. And because of that, we understand also that God has provided a remedy, which is the power of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to everyone. And then Romans 5, 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because as a redeemed child of God, we have experienced the love and forgiveness of God. And God has worked in us through His transforming grace the capacity to love and to forgive others. We can have the commission and the command, but that's not always enough to motivate us to hazard our lives to publish the Word of God. But when we have experienced the love of God and the love of God dwells within us and it compels us to reach others, that makes a difference. I watched the testimony of Nate Saint's son. He was just a boy when his dad was killed. And a little later he heard that Mrs. Elliot and others were going back in, and he couldn't understand why they were going. He says, why would they risk their lives? They'll probably be killed. I don't understand. And then later he was asked about it, how he could understand. And he said, it's just the way God works in us. That's beyond explanation. And he used this. He says, do you know hurt people typically hurt others? You find, and that's true. People who have been hurt in their life and they've had a life of hurt are typically people who hurt others. He said, but I'll tell you what, I don't care how bad you've been hurt. When you've been loved by God, you learn how to love others. And one of the big questions was that from the secular interviewers, they said, I can almost see how they could forgive those villagers, but how could they love? And he says, when you've been loved by God, you discover how to love. They not only forgave them, but they loved them enough to hazard their lives to take the word of God. And folks, that's something. You know, some people just don't know how to love. They've never been loved. And they just flat don't know how to love. But if you can grasp how God loved you and forgave you, you can love others and forgive others and hazard your life to deliver the gospel. One last reason, Matthew 10:28, where it says, don't fear the one that can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill the body and the soul and put them into an eternity of hell. And here's the fourth reason, because as a redeemed child of God, we esteem eternal values more highly than temporal material values. That's just the work of God. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. And it is by the transforming grace of God that has made us to be thus. If it were not for that, we could hold a grudge. We could carry hate. We could be unforgiving. We could be care less about the eternal value of others. But by the grace of God and the love of God, He has put it within our heart the capacity to love, to forgive, and a willingness to hazard our lives. Christians have hazarded their lives down through the past to publish God's word. Folks, we have it both safe and easy, comparatively speaking. Let us be good and godly stewards of the time and resources and the freedoms that we have to publish God's word and have it delivered from around the corner to around the world. Publishing the Word of God is more than a work. It is more than a ministry. It is a calling of God with eternity in view and worthy of all who have hazarded their lives to accomplish this great work of the ministry. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, I pray that this would remind us today why this is so important to us. And Father, as Romans 12 talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, and as Galatians talks about being crucified with Christ, yet we live, let this be a gracious reality within us. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.